Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text is the first reading from Acts 22. Dear friends in Christ, Acts 9, sorry, wrong text. Acts 9. Friends in Christ, not long after I became a professor, I got an unusual phone call from a pastor that I had known for many years. I'd met him first in college. I was a traditional student and he an older student who had come back to take a few classes before heading on to seminary. This pastor had become a Lutheran pastor here in Southern California, and through his ministry had struck up a friendship and a dialogue with a cult leader in his community. And as they talked for a period of time, that man heard the gospel and learned what Christianity truly teaches, and quickly saw how his group was far away from what the gospel was. He became a Christian, and slowly the Christian faith began spreading in his congregation, which he didn't leave, interestingly enough, and throughout that whole organization. And it reached all the way up to the top ranks, where it was discovered that some of the top leaders in this very controlling work had all been asking similar questions, but were too afraid to speak them to each other until a critical moment came. I came into the story when that pastor came to Concordia and asked if several theologians would go and meet with them. And so three of us went up to the headquarters of the Worldwide Church of God in Pasadena. And we met with one of the people who had more earthly authority in a religion than any I've ever met. The Pope would love to have such absolute authority, which was far exceeded by what this man had in his control. We entered the very expensive, lavish conference room, sat across the table from the pastor general of this group, not knowing if it was genuine, wondering in suspicion if this was some kind of trick to try to get us to join their cult or to spread their false teaching. And as we came in and sat with the leaders of this church, they looked to us and said, "We've been wrong. We need help. What we've been teaching is not what Scripture teaches." And as we spoke to them for a long time, the story became more and more wonderful. A short while later, their main publication, The Plain Truth, published an article by the pastor general called "Forgive Us Our Trespasses," in which he owned up before the whole group what was wrong. Now, this has been a number of years, and the story's been told in different ways. But through that process, many of their congregations became Christian congregations and joined other groups as the central group came apart. Some joined other churches, including people in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod and in other places. And today there are not many people left holding to the teaching that once had captivated so many. Some members of the group, though, were furious. They realized this was not the teaching that had characterized the group before this time. And yet so many came to know who Jesus really was. Now, I don't tell you this story to brag about my role. I was simply in the right place at the right time. Credit goes to God and to many faithful people who worked along the way. But rather, I tell it to you to speak a moment where I was truly awestruck by what God had done as an entire cultic organization changed directions. I was surprised. And yet, why should we be surprised at a thing like that? The readings today show us that we should not be surprised when any come to faith, for no one is beyond the reach of the resurrected Christ. He has power. He has the will to change lives. And he does. Our risen Lord Jesus can reach anyone, can transform anyone, can use anyone, can forgive anyone. Just think of this great example we have in our reading from Acts. It's our first full introduction to Paul, one of the most significant people in the New Testament after Jesus, of course. As the story begins, he was a committed and utterly misled Jew. He had great intentions and commitment to try to carry them out, but his goal was entirely wrong. And he learned that he was not serving the ways of God. Saul had seen Christianity growing, and he was troubled, thinking that they had it all wrong. This was not what he believed. He didn't want to have people leave Judaism to follow Jesus. Who was he? A renegade teacher, a crucified criminal. And the scriptures say that anyone who hangs on the tree is cursed. Sure, his followers said that he rose from the dead, but that couldn't be true. The dead don't rise. And Saul decided to be the one to stamp out Christianity, to get Judaism back on track again. He got a warrant signed, authorizing the arrest of Christians to bring them back to Jerusalem for trial, where they would be charged with heresy and forced to recant or to pay the penalty. But this was not the plan of God. While Saul traveled to Damascus, he was stopped as a light from heaven shone around him. As he fell to the ground, and the voice of God himself said, "Saul, why do you persecute me?" Not even, "Why do you persecute my people?" "Why do you persecute me?" "Who are you?" Saul cries. "I am Jesus." But how can that be? Jesus was executed. He was dead. How could he be talking to Saul? "Saul, I am Jesus. I am alive, just as my followers have said." And then the kicker: "Saul, you are persecuting me. You are fighting God Almighty." But Jesus had not come to destroy Saul, though I would imagine that there were many Christians who might have been praying for that to happen. Instead, God gave him these surprising directions: "Go into the city and wait." Saul found, when the voice stopped, that he was blind. His physical body suddenly matched his spiritual condition. He had been blind to the truth, and now he was blind to everything. And at rock bottom, he did what Christ told him to. He went into the city and waited, and in time a disciple of Jesus came and healed him. He got up and was baptized and received the forgiveness won by Jesus. He believed that his sins were paid for, all sins, even his sins of persecuting the church, were forgiven. And what a changed life. For Saul then went to spend the rest of his days doing the very thing that he had tried so earnestly to stop. From persecutor to preacher, the rest of his life was dedicated to the gospel. He changed his name to show the difference. He led countless people to Jesus. He wrote 13 books of our Bible. He faced persecution. And if we listen to early church history, he died a martyr's death himself. What happened to Saul? The resurrected Jesus happened. He showed that he can reach anyone, forgive anyone, use anyone. And while it might not be quite so dramatic a story, a second story of change is also found in this same reading. One that we often overlook when struck by the majesty of what happened to Saul. This is the story of Ananias, a disciple of Jesus, one who was being persecuted, but a disciple who, like so many, was not ready to be used in the way that God wanted to use him. Like many Christians, he held something back. He wanted to be in control. But God came to Ananias in a vision. "I want you to go see Saul of Tarsus and heal him." Can you imagine the shock? Saul? The Saul? It would be as if God came to you today and said, I would like you to go and talk to the people in ISIS and tell them how reasonable things are. ISIS, Lord? Have you not been watching what's been going on? Lord, don't you know who Saul is? Of course you do, but I can't have heard you right. You can't really be sending to the man who wants to destroy your church. Lay down and give up just like that. We know he has arrest warrants. But the Lord will not be put off from his plan. Go. Yes, I know the past, but I am the Lord. I know the future. And I will do something wonderful in his life. He will carry my name. And Ananias had to overcome his fear, his reservations, his prejudgment of Saul. But to his credit, in faith, he went where God sent him. And of course, the Lord was faithful. Ananias was perfectly safe, and the world and the church were blessed through his acting. And I would imagine that as Ananias reflected on these events later, that he did so in wonder. And perhaps he came to realize that he and Saul were not so different after all. For God had changed them both from people seeking their own ways into those who saw the ways of God. For the power of the Lord changed Ananias. He opened his heart, he opened his life. And God, who was great enough to change Saul, was great enough to change a reluctant believer. For Christ can reach anyone, forgive anyone, and use anyone. See another example of this in the gospel. Here you see the actions of the disciples following the resurrection of Jesus. The risen Lord has appeared to them twice already, and yet here are the disciples on this morning. What are you going to do after Jesus has risen from the dead? Let's go fishing. Didn't work out so well, though. These professionals were doing nothing all through the night. They went out of their day-to-day lives just as it was before Jesus came. I'm not going to be judgmental about this. They needed to eat as well. They may have just wanted the meal at the time. But they found that their normal lives weren't quite so normal anymore. After a long and unproductive night, in the morning, a man, unrecognized on the shore, gives some strange advice. Throw the net out on the other side. And when they follow it, they suddenly bring in a record catch. And only then, only in the face of a miracle, do they finally recognize who it is off at a distance. Oh, maybe it's because of the lack of sleep. Maybe it's just because in their ordinary experience, like we so often, they weren't really expecting God to come and change things. But that miracle showed them very quickly that something was up. John speaks, it's the Lord, and Peter jumps out of the boat. He puts his clothes on first because he was fishing in hot conditions. So he gets dressed, then jumps in the water, and then swims to shore. He knows. He knows who this is. The rest, always a little less reactive than Peter, take the boat. And Jesus, getting them to shore, doesn't rebuke them for their blindness. He doesn't lecture them for going fishing instead of any number of other things that he's going to do. Instead, he cares for their needs, comes to them and reminds them again of the resurrection, and continues to prepare them for their apostolic work. With appearance after appearance, Jesus is equipping his followers to be the witnesses of what God had done. Work that is so vital to us, for they testify to you and me about the reality of the resurrection. And appearance after appearance, the disciples are becoming more and more confident of the reality that Jesus Christ is God, risen from the dead, from doubters into believers, and from believers into witnesses. The resurrected Jesus can can change even confused disciples. He can reach and use and forgive anyone. So where's our story in all of this? When you tell the story of your faith, is a dramatic testimony an account of an event like this? Maybe it is for some of us. And there are some Christians with those dramatic life transformational events where the world sits back and says, how did that happen? Or maybe our dramatic life transformation happened when we were but a few days old, as faithful parents brought us to the waters of baptism, where Christ met us at the water and cared for us and made us his own and called us his people. Maybe we were too young to remember what a dramatic thing that really was, as someone dead in their trespasses and sins was adopted into the family of God and made alive in Christ Jesus. But each day that miracle is repeated as we confess our sins and rise again with Christ. Or maybe that transformation happened when we were older and seemed more subtle and gradual than some testimonies seem to indicate. Or maybe it was one of those dramatic, sudden, life-transforming events. But whatever your experience, have no doubt about it. The change was more dramatic than even words can say. For the risen Christ came to earth to change sinners. Oh, we may not have been seeking to bind Christians in chains and bring them to trial, but in our sin and self-centeredness, we seek the ways of the flesh and not the ways of God. We were servants to sin and death and Satan until we were brought to faith, whatever the age it may have been. And each day we struggle with that old nature that would rise up and call us back to that life of fallenness again. Such is the struggle that we live under the cross until our Savior returns. But each day, our Savior comes to us again and again and again. He calls to us from the water and forgives us and bids us to come and eat. What does the Savior find when he comes to you today? Does he find a sinner in open rebellion against him? That Jesus can turn and forgive and heal. Does he find doubts, questions? He can reassure and strengthen and teach. Does he find someone like Ananias whose heart needs to be warmed up and opened enough to accept others? He will give a new heart, his heart, and do it so lovingly and completely that we can open our lives to let others in. Does he find disciples who are so caught up in the day-to-day ordinary activities that have no room for the things he wants to do, for the ways that he wants to bless us and others through us? He can rouse us to action and equip us and send us out. And so he does. For this is the message of Easter and the truth that we live in all year long and each day, that the risen Christ has given us his life and his grace, and we are his. He joyfully sends us out to share that gift with others. He can reach anyone, forgive anyone, and use anyone. That's the message that he places on our lips, that no one is beyond his reach, because he could even reach us, forgive us, and use us to his glory. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. We rise and confess our faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed.